Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Jamie, and I get to be the pastor of East Cobb Church. It's great seeing you this morning. We are spending 3 weeks asking, tackling, and trying to answer some of the biggest questions that people everywhere have about faith, about God, about Christianity. And we're calling it Asking for a Friend. And there's two reasons we're calling it that. And number one is because, you know, just straightforward manner, we all have friends that have great questions about faith. And I believe, and you would agree, they deserve great answers, and we hope that's going to happen in these 3 weeks. The second reason we're calling it Asking for a Friend is because that phrase is famous for what you say when you're actually asking for yourself, but you don't want to admit it. And I think sometimes we can be that way about our questions about faith. Like, we have the question, but we're a little hesitant to ask that. And that can be for a number of reasons. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're worried that if you ask your question that you're gonna offend like us, you know, or worse, get in an argument with us. Understand that. Or maybe you're a Christian and you're worried that you should already know the answer, and it's gonna be embarrassing if you ask. Like, dude, you don't know the answer to that, you know? Maybe you're worried about that. Or maybe you're a Christian and you're just worried that someone like me or one of your fellow Christians or God himself is gonna be like concerned that you're doubting the faith. Like, what are you doing? You can't ask that question. And while none of that is true, it's very understandable. A lot of us feel those things. Like, we all have questions about faith and Christianity, but we're not always sure who and how, or even if we can ask them. Well, this is the series where we're gonna ask them. We're gonna ask questions and hopefully get great answers. And so that's what I hope happens in these 3 weeks. Like, no matter who you are, if you are a skeptic or somebody that is considering faith, I hope you feel taken seriously in this series and that you get some helpful responses to consider as you go on about your journey. If you are a newer Christian, I hope that this series opens up entirely new areas of exploration for you, that you dive maybe into some questions or some things that you haven't before in ways that you never have before. If you're a longer-term follower of Jesus, my hope is that this series sharpens your understanding, that it renews your confidence in what we believe and what you believe. But also, and this is really important, we said this last week, I also hope that it equips you to help somebody else, as the Apostle Peter commanded us to do, those of us who are followers of Jesus. He said, I want you to always be prepared. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks, whether it's your kids that are growing up and asking bigger and bigger questions, or your friends or neighbors, or people you work with, or whatever, your family members. I want you to be prepared to give an answer to anyone asks, for you to give the reason, and here it is, for the hope that you have. Why do you hope in this? Why do you believe what you believe? And God wants you to be ready, and I do too, and so do you. And so that's where we're going in these 3 weeks. We're looking for some great answers to some of life's biggest questions and faith's biggest questions. And we started last week with just the first question of faith that there is, and that is the simple question, is there a God and how do we know? What's the evidence for there being a God? And last week we explored, and I tried to give you the places to go look to find that evidence and find that confidence that God is in fact there. And today I want to jump off of that question, and I want to ask the next question that people almost always ask. It's probably the most common question that I get about faith from people in the community and people in our church. And it's one that I've wrestled with for many years of my life. So it's been a big, important question for me as well. And it's this question right here. Is God good? Like, okay, I believe he exists. You know, you convinced me, or I already did growing up. But I believe God exists, but like, is he good? Is he good? And that's a real question. That's a valid question, even for those of us who are like longtime Christians, because let's just be honest for a second. Oftentimes in life, the things that we sing in our worship songs, what we sing in our worship songs and what we see out in the world don't always match. That's true for every single one of us. We've all thought it before, right? Because what we sing in church tells us that God is good, but a lot of the times what we see in the world tells us something different. What we see in the world inspires a different set of questions. Like, well, hey, if God is good, then why do bad things happen? Why is there evil in the world? If God is good, why is there evil in the world? If God is good, why do bad things happen? Why are there tragedies in the world? Why is there poverty in the world? Why are like hurricanes and cancer a part of our experience in life? Why are things like hate and racism and murder in the world? Like, how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile the goodness of God and the badness of our world and our life experience? And I'll be honest, this question is one that rocked me earlier in life. You know, like you, I growing up, I, you know, just automatically began to discern that dissonance, the dissonance between what I sang in church and what I saw in the world. But it was just kind of white noise, you know, something you just like bothers you, but you don't really address. I don't know. I don't want to ask the question. I'll just go on with life. But it really hit a tipping point for me when my friend got really sick, like terminally sick in life. Never happened. Something like that never happened to me before. And I remember it's the first time that I felt like I really asked God for something, right? In fact, it's the first miracle that I remember ever asking God for in my life. It's like, God, you got to do something. Like, God, you have to heal her. And I was so confident that he would. Like, why wouldn't he? And I wasn't the only one. There's like a whole bunch of other people. They're like, yeah, we're praying too. And we believe God's going to heal. And he didn't. And it rocked my world. Some of you know. You've been there. You've been like mad and confused. And I'm filled with questions. Like, honestly, questions you're ashamed to ask in church because you just think, can I even ask this? I'm asking questions like, God, did you cause this? Did God cause this? We were praying for your will. Is this it? Really? And if it's not your will, then what's the problem? Is it that God's unaware, right? Or did you just not know that this was happening? Were our prayers like not making it through? Did you not get the message? Or even worse, if you did, is it because God's unmoved? Like he just didn't care? Like, yeah, he knew it was happening, but he couldn't be bothered to do anything about it? Or hey, if it's none of those, is it just that God's unable? And that's where the crisis of faith comes right there. For me, maybe for you, for someone you know. That's where the crisis of faith comes. Why? Because if the answer to any one of those questions is yes, then God is not good. Right? Like, for example, if God is causing it, well, then he's just evil. If God's unaware, well, then he's just negligent. If God is unmoved, well, then he's cruel. Or finally, if God is unable, then, I mean, no offense, but it's useless. One thing he for sure isn't, if those are true, he for sure isn't good. He's for sure not good. And that's why this question is so important, and it's why it's so prevalent, and why it's so intense. You know why it's so intense? It's because this question isn't just academic. It's not just theological. This question is not just theoretical. No, this question is personal for all of us, every single one of us. We don't just see this stuff out there, every single one of us. We live it right here. It's personal, right? If God is good, then why are we struggling financially? If God is good, then what's with the health scare for one of our kids? Like, what in the world's going on with that? If God is good, then why is one of my close friends wrestling with anxiety? If God is good, then why is my mom sick? If God is good, then why do car wrecks happen? If God is good, why do we lose the house? If God is good, why do we lose grandpa? If God is good, why is life full of so much bad? Did he cause it? Or is he just unaware? Or is he like not care at all? Or is he not even able to do something about it? That's why this is the question. This is like the question. My experience, been doing this a long time, this is one of the, if not the number one, barrier to faith for so many people all around the world. In my experience, it's like the number one faith-wrecking, faith-eroding question that people grapple with. Is God good? Like, really? And therefore, is he trustworthy? Is he worth following, giving my life to? I want to speak directly to that today. That's my goal. I want to speak to that as best I possibly can. I do want to be honest. There's very little I can say today that's going to be emotionally satisfying. I want to acknowledge that, right? Because there's nothing I can say that's going to take away the pain, the fear, the anger, the confusion, and the hurt of life's hardships and life's tragedies. I can't give you that today, and you know that. But I can give you one thing, and this is what I hope to give you today. I hope to give you an anchor. You know what an anchor does on a boat? It holds on to it, right? I can't take away how it feels to walk through this life and the valleys of this life and the hard times of this life, but what I do want to offer you today is an anchor to hold on to. I want to offer you an anchor to hold on to no matter what you face in life, and an anchor that will hold on to you, that will hold you in place, because that's what an anchor does. It holds the boat in place where it is. An anchor that will hold you in place in life, in your faith, in your hope, in your joy, no matter how big the waves get. That's what I hope to offer you today, an anchor that has the ability to help you make sense of life's trials when they come, that will help you trust God through them and then even maybe join in with what he's doing in them, and an anchor that I believe has the power to give you hope, even joy, even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is what I'm hoping to do today. And that anchor is simply the truth that yes, God is good. He is good. But before we can be convinced of that, we have some questions to answer, and that's what I want to dive into right now. And the first question that we need to answer is, where does evil come from? All the stuff that we experience, from the frustrating all the way to the tragic, like where does it come from? And does it come from God? Because you hear people say stuff like that, like everything happens for a reason, you know? Or man, it's all in God's plan. You know, you hear people say that. And the question is like, is that true? Is God complicit and the author of all the things that we experience? You know, to like kind of make light of it for a second, is God like up there in heaven, like dishing this out? Like, okay, we'll let her get a speeding ticket and you know, he can get the flu. Was Brian in church on Sunday? Angels? No? Cool. Okay, well, let his cat die. You know, is God up there doing, you know, doing that? Is this the things we experience? Is this part of God's plan? Is this his desire and his will for you? What is God's relationship to evil? This is a massively important question. I think everyone in the room, you probably asked at some point, and I want to answer it right now. And to do so, though, I need to go back to the beginning of our story. And I'm talking like all the way back to the beginning in creation. We saw last week, we looked at the Genesis creation account last week, and we saw that the headline of the Genesis creation account is that in the beginning, God, that whatever you see and whatever we discover, God did it. You know, that he made the land and the sea, he made the heavens and the stars and the moon, and the sun. And then he made all the fish and the plants and the animals and everything that fills it. And then on the last day of creation, he made the pinnacle of all creation. In his image, he created mankind. And we were made in the image of God. That's what we talked about last week. We talked about that God created mankind, but we didn't talk about where he created them. And that is really important. And I want to highlight that for just a second. In the Genesis creation account says this, says that the Lord God took man and eventually woman and put him, and here it is, in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God created Adam in and for Eden. And that word, that title, Garden of Eden, is really important because it means something. Does anybody happen to know what the title Eden or the name Eden means? Anybody know? It means paradise. This is important. God made Adam in, made Adam for, made us for paradise. Paradise is the world the way it should be. The when you dream of the way the world should be, that's what God initially made. A world without pain, a world without suffering, a world without hate, a world without brokenness, a world without death. God made Adam and Eve in paradise. And this is really important. God's original desire for us was paradise. And God's ongoing desire for us is paradise. So that raises the crucial question then, if that's the case, then what in the world happened? In the Genesis creation story, the creation account, it tells us this. It says, well, in the middle of the garden were two trees. You may be familiar with this. There is the tree of life, and then there was the tree of the, and this is a really long title, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees in the garden. Now this tree, the tree of life, is what gave them eternal life when they ate of it. This tree was given in the garden to give them free will. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. They study this stuff in seminary. If you have questions about it, come talk to me. Two trees in the garden. And God made it really simple. So there are these two trees, and he's like, hey, here's the deal. You are free. You're free. That was bad. Let me do that again. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Okay? Those are the rules of the garden. There's just one thing that you can't do. Pretty straightforward, right? Except for at this point in the story is where God's enemy comes into the picture. Jesus called him Satan. He hates God and he hates God's creation. And Satan comes on the scene in this creation account into the garden, and he tempts Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one thing God told them not to do. And at first, they're pretty good. They resist initially. They're like, nah, bro, we're not supposed to do that. We'll die if we do. And Satan says, no, you won't. You won't. You will not certainly die. He lies to them. He contradicts God. And that's what he says to Eve, and Adam standing there with her, and then he throws at them the temptation of all temptations, the temptation that every single one of us in this room has faced and fallen to at some point and many times and ongoing at many times in our lives. He says this. He goes, you know what will really happen if you eat the tree? God's holding out on you. He's lying to you because he knows, God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And then here it is. You will be like God. You'll be knowing good and evil. That's what God is holding out on you. He knows that if you eat, you'll be like him. But you can. You can be like God. You can take his place. And let me tell you, it is great. Just take a bite. And they do. They're like, that sounds great. And they take a bite. It's an act of rebellion against God. It was an act of replacing God. And when Adam and Eve did that, the consequences were disastrous. I talk about it a lot like this. It's a little bit like the movie Baymax. I'm sorry, Big Hero 6 from Disney. Have you ever seen this movie? This is Baymax right here. So Baymax is, there's this like fluffy white robot, okay? And the main character's Hero, his older brother made this, and he has a slot right here, which is like where his core goes, the chip goes. And his brother had made a green chip and put it in Baymax that it contained all the medical knowledge in the world, right? So when he put it in Baymax, Baymax came alive, and he was this medical bot whose one job in life and desire in life was just to take care of you and heal you and hug you and make you better and do whatever you needed him to do. And but it comes a point in the story where Hero realizes that he needs Baymax to help him fight the big bad guy. So he creates a second chip, a red chip, that's got like kung fu and stuff in it. And he puts that also in Baymax's core, right? And he gives him armor, and then he looks like this. He becomes this this warrior. There's Baymax, the fighting Baymax. Well, at the pinnacle of the movie, Hero realizes that Baymax is still too kind. His heart is still too good, and he needs more. And in a moment of desperation, he reaches up and he ejects the green chip from Baymax's core, and Baymax's entire nature changes. He goes from a healer to a killer. And then the story plays out. I mean, it ends happy, but you should go watch it. It's a good movie. And that's not a bad picture of what happened to us, to Adam and Eve in the garden. We ejected God from our core. We ejected God from our center. We ejected him as our source. And when we did, our entire nature changed. This is why we sin, by the way. Because when you eject the source of all light from your core, what you are replacing it with, by definition, is darkness. It's why we die, because when you eject the source of all life from you, from yourself, from your core, the thing you're replacing it with is, by definition, is death. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. We call it the fall. We call it the fall because we fell, and our bodies and our hearts, and by the way, all of creation fell with us, and mighty was our fall. And that, my friends, is why evil is in the world. That is why bad things happen. God is not the cause. We are the ones who brought it into the story. So God isn't the cause of evil. No, his relationship to evil is actually the opposite of what many of us assume or guess that it is. Check this out. This is God's relationship to evil. Right in the moment when humanity fell, when paradise seems lost forever, when everything seems lost forever, light and life seem lost forever, God shows up literally in that moment on the scene of the worst day in human history, and he shows up with a promise. And he says this promise, ironically, or perhaps weirdly, he tells this promise to Satan, to the serpent. He looks at the serpent and he says, I'm gonna put enmity between you and the woman, metaphorically humanity. And in between your offspring and hers. And then he says this is the promise. He says, he, in English, it's a little clunky in the original. It's talking about a singular future descendant of Eve. He, one singular person in the future, a descendant of Eve, is gonna rise up one day and he's gonna crush your head. He's gonna crush your head. Even though or and you strike his heel. He's saying, hey, you know, I'm gonna raise up a descendant of Eve one day and he's gonna crush you. He's gonna defeat you and he's gonna undo what happened here today. Adam and Eve have fallen, but one day I'm gonna raise them up. Adam and Eve have been taken into captivity, but one day I'm gonna set them free. Adam and Eve have been lost to me, but one day I'm gonna bring them back home to me, to Eden. Bet on it. That's a promise. And of course, we know now that he was talking about this descendant of Eve. He was talking about Jesus. And that's the beginning of our story. That's the beginning of our story. The beginning of our story is paradise, fall, and redemption. And that all happens like right here in the Bible. You see that? That's the beginning. And the rest of the story is the story of God making good on that promise. That's what it is, if you'd like a summary of the Bible. And that's what I want you to realize today. Just for starters, God isn't the author. He's not the author of evil. He's the answer to it. God isn't the author of evil. He's the answer to it. He's the only one in our story who has a plan to bring us home, who has a plan to heal our heart, who has a plan to defeat our enemy. And the good news is that that promise is available to you and me right here, right now in 2025. It's so good. It's so good. Just to get us started. Okay, so this promise is available to you. It's an anchor. Now, so we clarified how we got here. It's a good start. And that's cool. It's reassuring to know that God has a plan. He has this really good plan. That's kind of inspiring. It's like, okay. But to be honest with you, that doesn't make my question quieter. It actually makes my question louder. It's like, okay, well, God, he has a really good plan. Okay, well then why do bad things happen in the world? You know, now I want to ask it louder. Like, then what in the world is going on? It doesn't appear that God's plan is working, right? Like, what is he waiting on? Is he ever going to get around to it? Is he going to do something? Valid questions. And if that's you or if that's someone you love, it's like, well, what in the world's going on then? Like, what's God waiting on? Is he ever going to do anything? Is he going to make good on this promise? You are in good company because that is the those are the exact kind of questions that Jesus's closest friends, some of his closest friends in the whole world, had as well. In fact, I want to tell you a specific incident, a very famous incident in Jesus's life that involves them. And it's the day that they found out the hard way, the answer to the question that we are looking at today. And by the way, if you're a Christian, especially if you're around our church, you may have heard this story before. I've referenced it a lot because it's a pretty foundational story. But bear with me. Remember, this is not just for you. It's for someone you know and somebody else in the room. So just take more notes this time. Let's dig in deeper this time. But bear with me. It's the story of Lazarus, okay? Lazarus was one of Jesus' really close friends. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha, very close friends of Jesus as well. So these are some of his absolute best friends. And the story goes down like this. Jesus is off somewhere doing his thing. He gets word from Mary or Martha or someone, hey, Lazarus has fallen really sick. Like he's gravely ill. He's on his deathbed. You need to come. Like you need to come now. Drop what you're doing. Beeline it back to their home, Bethany. Come to Bethany and you got to do for him what we've seen you do for so many other people. You need to heal Lazarus. And we know you will because you love him. Send word. But to everybody's shock, especially the disciples who knew how much Jesus loved Lazarus, he does not go. He delays, waits. We find out later, he actually mentions later that he delayed and he let this play out so that his disciples and so that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and so you and I reading the story could have a front row seat to what God is doing about the worst days of our lives. So he delays, Lazarus dies, and then Jesus goes. Martha hears he's coming. She runs out to him. Maybe she sees him, I don't know. But she's coming in hot. And she comes out to Jesus and she yells, I imagine, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. We sent for you, I told you, I needed you, and you didn't come. What were you waiting for? Why did you show up? We needed you. I expected more. If you really loved me and you loved him, you would have been here. But you weren't, and he's dead. Throws in his face. Understandably. Shoes we've been in ourselves. Every single one of us at some point has had some of those emotions. What in the world? Where in the world were you? You're late, and it's too late. And it's amazing to watch Jesus just receive that. He doesn't get mad at her. He loves her. In fact, later in the story, you see him weep with her. God is a God who weeps with us in these moments. It's amazing, his heart. But what I want to point out is his response in this moment, what he says. Because what he says next is, there's a line in here that totally changed my understanding of this question of like what God's doing about the evil in the world. And it's important for us today. He said, hey, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Your brother's going to rise again. He shifts her focus from the moment to the future. And he is like asking her, hey, I want you to zoom out on the timeline for a second, and I just want you to remember your brother's gonna rise again. And her response is like, yeah, I know. It's not what I'm thinking about right now, but yeah, I know. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection, you know, at the last day. Judaism, they had hints and prophecies from the Old Testament. They call it Jewish scriptures. That because of that, they believe that God's one day, he's gonna raise the dead. We don't really know how he's gonna make that even possible. But she's like, yeah, okay, yeah, I know. I know that God's gonna do that one day. I don't really know how. And this is when Jesus leans in and he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking at it. This is where we find ourselves in Martha's shoes also, many times in life. You know why? Because Martha is asking for one miracle, but Jesus has a bigger one in mind that he wants to give her. Martha is asking for one miracle, and Jesus has a bigger one in mind because Martha thinks that Jesus is on the way to Bethany, to her house, to do something for her brother, but he's just late. But Jesus is not on the way to Bethany. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem to make good on a promise made a long, long time ago in the Garden of Eden. Because literally 6 days from that moment, he would die on a cross to pay for the sins of all of humanity, reconciling us to our Heavenly Father. And he would rise from the dead 3 days later to restore to us everlasting life. Jesus, the promised descendant of Eve, was literally on the way to crush the head of the serpent. And he happens to meet Martha, not happens, but he talks to Martha along the way. And that's what he's saying to her. He's like, Martha, you want me to heal Lazarus so he can live like 15 or 20 more years and then die of something else, of old age or of whatever? I understand that, but Martha, I'm on the way to go heal him forever. Martha, you want me to postpone death? I'm on the way to defeat it. Martha, you want me to add some decades to his lifespan? I'm on the way to add eternity to his lifespan. Martha was asking for the smaller miracle, but Jesus was literally on the way to secure for her and for Lazarus the bigger one. And friends, he didn't just do it for her. He did it for us. He did it for us. Because by the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has secured our future. He has anchored our future. And it's coming. It's coming. The day is coming. The day is coming when what's broken is going to be fixed, when what's hurt is gonna be healed, when what's lost is gonna be found, when what's ruined is gonna be redeemed, when what's empty is gonna be made full, when what's wrong is gonna be made right, when what's held captive is gonna be set free, and when what in Jesus' name, what's dead is gonna come back to life forever. The day is coming. It's on the calendar. It is not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. So if you're asking, what has God done about the evil in our world? That's what God has done. He doesn't promise to always give us the smaller miracle now, but he has already secured for us the bigger miracle forever. He's already secured for us the bigger miracle, and that is an anchor that you can hold on to. That's an anchor. That's an anchor that can hold on to you. And it's this, hey, we're not waiting on God's rescue, it's already begun. We're not waiting on God's rescue. It's already begun, and you can hold on to it. Why? Because the day is coming. The day is coming. The day is coming when every single one of your prayers for deliverance and salvation and healing and restoration is gonna be yes in Jesus forever. And that's good. That's really good. You can hold on to that. Okay, so So we're starting to get a clear answer here. Like, how is God good with all of this bad? Well, number one, he's not the author of evil, he's the answer to it. And number two, we're not waiting on rescue. It's already begun. But at best, that answer is incomplete. It's emotionally unsatisfying. Why? Because we've talked about, like, way in the past, where did evil come from? And we've talked about way in the future, like, hey, cool, the day is coming, okay? But what about now? I mean, that's awesome. It's awesome. Anchor, I'm gonna hold on to that. But like, what about now? What about now? Because right now, bad things still happen. And bad things still hurt. And they're gonna still happen. And they're gonna still hurt. Is that all that God has for us? Like, hey, just, he's gonna leave us waiting for a better future one day? Is that it? And the answer to that question is a resounding no. That is not it. I've told you what God has done about the evil and the bad things and the trials and the valleys of our life and this world. But I wanna finish by telling you what he's gonna do, like today, what he's gonna do tomorrow, what you can count on him to do real time every single day that you walk this planet. And I'm telling you, this is the part of it for me that takes it from like, oh, okay, God is good, to, oh my gosh, God's amazing. Because in the meantime, God has promised every single time to use the trials of your life and the hard things you go through to grow you, to grow you. This is how the Apostle Paul talked about it. A lot of you know this verse. And we know, I want you to know this today, and we know that in all things, common misconception, just the good things, right? When God's working, it's with the good things. That's how you know. He's like, no, in all things, especially the bad things of life, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Those who have done the opposite of what Adam and Eve did and given their lives back to God because they want to share in all that he's doing. He works for their good. He works for their good. Now, what good? You read on and you realize that the good that he's talking about is he wants to make you more and more and more like Jesus. That's the good that he's talking about. It's not just like Ferraris and unlimited burgers or anything like that. Or another way of talking about it is like the best version of you, you know? When you think about like, what would the best version of me look like? You can imagine that. God's like, I'm going for 100% of that. I'm not gonna stop until we get there. God sees who you could become, who he made you to be. He's always gonna be working in the trials and the hardships of your life for good. That's what God is gonna do every single time in the trials of your life. He's gonna take things intended to harm you, ruin you, set you back, harm you, and he's gonna somehow, in his miraculous way, he's gonna use them, he's gonna turn them, he's gonna leverage them, he's gonna superintend them for your good and for his glory. That's what God will do. God does not promise to always remove the hardships of life, but he has promised every single time to use them for your good. And I just would ask, what if you were convinced of that? Every time you went through a trial, every time something bad or a valley came your way, what if you were anchored to that in every trial? Wouldn't it change how you went through it? I think so, because it has for me. It totally does for me. Like, this is what James was talking about. This is the brother of Jesus. When he said, hey, I want you to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, like, why in the world would I do that? Well, he says, well, because you know. This is what I want you to know. He's like, because you know that the testing of your faith, and here it is, it produces things. The testing of your faith, it produces something, it grows something. In fact, it produces something in you that only happens through trial and through hardship and through suffering. There's something unique that comes out of it. And again, you know this, it produces perseverance. He says, well, and here's how it works. That perseverance has to finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. The word here is really perfect. That's that 100%. The version that I see you becoming. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. And this is something, by the way, that when you look in your past, we all agree with it. You're like, yeah, seen it over and over again. I look at my past, God, I've seen trials and hardships make me more the father, the husband, the whoever that I dream of being. You've seen it in your past. The invitation, though, is to trust it in your present. To let it be an anchor for you. Hey, God, what are you doing this? I know you're up to something. And that's the anchor that I want to suggest to you. In addition to that, the day is coming. In the meantime, if God hasn't removed it, it's because he's still using it. He's doing what only he can do, and he's taking something intended to harm you. And he's like, no, you wait. Wait till I'm done with it. I'm going to spin this for your good and my glory. I'm doing something in you. It's an anchor. But one last thing. All this prep and preparation, this growing, it has a purpose. This prep has a purpose. And that's this, that God not only promises in every single trial to grow you, he also promises to use you. God isn't just promising to grow us in the hardships, he's also promising to send us to them as well. And this is so cool. Can't miss this. Jesus said this, as the Father, watch this parallel, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Whew. Jesus is like, hey, you know how like the Father sent me into the broken world towards the evil and the brokenness and the lostness, and you saw what I did? He goes, hey, in the same way, I'm now sending you. Who? Anyone's following him. Us, the church. He's like, I'm sending you to be the salt of the earth that adds flavor to the world around you. I'm sending you to be the light of the world who shines in the darkness and all the dark places of your community. I'm sending you, as I preached about earlier last month, to be the body of Christ, like the ongoing hands and feet of the eyes and ears and the embracing arms of God in the world and God on planet earth. That's the church. That's what the church is supposed to be. That like as need rises, we rise to need it, meet it. As evil rises in whatever way we can, we rise to meet it. Where there are the hungry, we rise to feed them. Where there are the hurting, we rise to help heal them. Where there are the lonely, we rise to stand with them. Where there are those in captivity, we rise to do whatever we can to set them free. What's God doing in the meantime while we wait for the day? Sitting and waiting? No, he's equipping and sending you and me. That's the last thing I want to say. That's like an anchor for you. If you're wondering, God, what are you doing about the evil in the world? Well, this is it. God's real-time response to evil in the world is you and me. His real-time, right now response to evil in the world is you and me. And that is a powerful response. Why? Because we are many, and he has blessed us with so many resources, talents, and abilities to do something about the problems and the bad things and the trials and the evils and the valleys of our world and of our community. That's a powerful response. He has resourced us to make a massive difference in this world. And by the way, even if we don't have the resources, there was a time he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, so he doesn't actually need them. What's God up to? You. He's sending you and me running to the front lines. That's why we do Be Rich, for example. So, is God good? And if he's good, why is there bad? What's he doing about it? I submit to you the answer is, oh yeah, he's good. He's better than I ever thought. I used to wonder. Then I started digging into it. I'm like, oh my gosh, you're better than I ever thought you were. And if you're looking for an anchor of the goodness of God in whatever you're going through, may I suggest to you it's right here? It's right there. It's my hope for you. I hope you find an anchor in your life. I hope you'll find somebody else find an anchor in theirs. I hope you come to know, and this is what I want to close with, I hope you come to know what King David felt when he wrote these words, probably in the middle of, maybe right after, one of the worst times of his whole life. You know King David, ancient Israel. He wrote this from the pit, from the valley. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though, it's emotional, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're so with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, take it to the bank. It's an anchor. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May you find an anchor, because God is good. He's better than we thought. We're gonna end our time together singing a song. And the question I want you to think about is, hey, what if you had that confidence? What if you had the confidence to write praise songs from the valley of the shadow of death? I suggest that you do, and I do too. And so that's what we're gonna try to end with. We're gonna sing a song, guys. It's called Worthy of My Song. We don't have all the answers, but we do have an anchor. And sometimes the best thing to do is hold on and just sing from the valley of the shadow of death or the valley of whatever you're walking through. So we're gonna do that. I invite you to use this time, talk to God, sing to God, maybe proclaim your anchor in whatever you're going through. If you'd like prayer, we'd love to pray for you. It's time for that too. I'll be down front. Some of our pastors will be here and in the back. If you're going through something and you'd just like somebody to pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. Or someone you know is going through something like, hey, would you pray for my son? Would you pray for my husband? We'd love to pray for you. Come down front. Just get up and come down front. If you're one of those first mover types and you're like, I like some prayer, just get them and go. You'll inspire some other people. But we're gonna sing and we're gonna praise God from the valley, because we're all going through something and we all need an anchor. So let me pray for us and we'll go. Heavenly Father, we bring whatever we have to you. We're all going through something. We all have, we all are, and we all will. Some more than others. But we're so grateful that you haven't left us, because you are good. You are good. You aren't the author, you're the answer. And we're not waiting. The rescue's already begun. And in the meantime, you're growing us and you're sending us all at the same time. It's wild what you're doing. You are good. You're better than we thought. You're better than we deserve. So I pray over my friends here that whatever they're facing, big or small, I pray that you'll be an anchor for them. I pray that they'll find an anchor today in you. And we'll hold on to it just as much as you're holding on to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.